And I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter 3:15. Different churches have a verse that sort of identifies who they are and what their mission is. This one has been ours for the length of time that I've been here. I'd like to reiterate it, reinforce it, for the Holy Spirit remind us and clarify for us how it is to be the guide for our life. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. O Lord, that we would understand more. Bless thy word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Movie actors are given assignment to portray somebody, biography of that person's life. That actor will study the person he is to portray. Learn all that he can about that person. How he walked. What his gestures were. Little face movements. Intonations. How he cut his hair. Where he'd like to go. What his desires were. What he was. Who he was. As a person. That he might accurately portray him. And sometimes it's almost leery how a person can just almost become somebody else there when on stage. That's what this verse is about. Us becoming what Jesus Christ is. That is a way to define what is our mission here on earth. The Bible says that we are to sanctify the Lord God. Sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts. We are to sanctify. The word sanctify means to separate ourselves. To set apart ourselves. Holy. To someone. To become holy like that one. I leave who I am. I leave my desires. I leave my proclivities. I leave everything about me. I set apart myself from that and all that would influence that. And I set myself unto the person of Jesus Christ. And my mission in life is to become conformed. All that He is, I am. Our interest here is not to be here primarily so we have better marriage relationships or better financial security or a safer place for our children or a social network or a host of other things which may be laudable in good measure in themselves. But first things first, we are here to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And that means we set ourselves apart from ourselves and the world which would influence it, unto Christ. Study Him, know Him, and not just through some course, cerebral effort or physical effort, be transformed into His image, but have God change us as we come to know Him. Now the way that we do this is to see who Jesus Christ is. And so I would like to suggest to you what this looks like in the most practical terms. So we see Jesus Christ, first of all, as the one who sees potential and calls it forth. That's part of who He is. He sees potential in others, and He calls it forth. We see this repeatedly in His walk on earth. For example, Peter, He calls him Cephas, rock. Peter could be vacillating. Peter could be capricious. But Jesus sees what he can be. And he says, Peter, I call you Peter, rock. Solid, reliable, needful for others to look to for strength and support. James and John, he names them sons of Boanerges, sons of thunder, because he saw in them this zeal. Live up to this, sons of thunder, those with all the zeal and energy and fire for the things which are right. He could look at a tax collector named Levi and see in him one who had the ability to organize material, one who had a good background in the Hebrew Scriptures, one who could observe and take note and labor through 28 chapters of Gospel of Matthew. Jesus did the same thing with Zacchaeus. I don't know if anybody saw anything in him, but it took Christ just one comment to him. Come down, I'm going to eat at your house today. And what was within him was drawn out. Man of understanding draws it out. Oh, how we can demoralize people by observing their faults and emphasizing them. Or we have no skill in recognizing that every negative character trait is a positive attribute being misused. And we don't take the negative character trait and trace it back to the attribute and praise that and give people a vision of what they can become. But our mission now is to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Leaving what we were and being conformed into what He is. And I tell you, He is a person who saw and was able to call forth potential. Another thing that Jesus Christ is somebody who had time for people. Luke 18:60. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Repeatedly, he is interrupted while on a task and he pauses and he's got time. I think, for example, even when he's going to the cross and he's labored and burdened and he's been up through the night and he's been tortured, and yet here are these women who are weeping for him, and he has time to stop and address them and give them a good doctrinal lesson. Don't weep for me, he said. Weep for Jerusalem. They'll do this in the green tree. What will they do in the dry? Or another woman who cries out another time, blessed is the woman who bore and nursed you. And he turns and says, nay, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. He is a person who always had time for people. We noted Wednesday that there was a day in Jesus Christ which was very long. The greatest man who ever lived up to that time, John the Baptist, Jesus' own relative, had been beheaded. His disciples had laid his corpse in the ground, reported been brought back to Christ. And also that day was when he had sent out his disciples two by two the first time. And they've come back and they're full of all these reports of how even the demons were subject to them and so on. And he said, this has been a full day. Let's go retire. And so they're off to retire. But then come this horde of humanity by the thousands who are running toward him. And Jesus looks upon them and has compassion. For they are as sheep without a shepherd. And so he taught them many things. He had time for the people. Then he fed them. The feeding of the 5,000, those few loaves, the few fish. One would say this has been an exhausting day. But these disciples of his did not yet understand what they had seen that day because their hearts were hardened, the scriptures say. So his day is not over yet. He still works with these people and works these people. He constrains them to go out in a boat while he himself goes off and prays. And then they have this terrible storm and they're struggling and toiling to try to make any progress. Then he walks out in the water to them. By that time, it's the fourth watch of the night. That means it's 3 to 6 o'clock in the next morning. He's had a full day. But he always has time for people. And I was thinking back on the comments that I've heard through the years of adults who reflect on their mother and father. And I think one of the most common comments I hear is whether or not they had time for them. The Bible says we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That means that we are to set ourselves apart from what we have been and separate ourselves unto wholly becoming like this person. And he is a person who saw people's potential and called it forth. And he is a person who had time for people. He also was a person who was not bound by the traditions of men. We see him not having himself or his disciples do the ceremonial washings like others did, because that was a tradition of men, not dictated in the Scriptures. He allowed his people to harvest the grain, so to speak, even on the Sabbath, in that as they were walking through the field, they would pull out some heads of grain and then roll them and then eat them. And other such things which were traditions of men, but not part of the Scriptures. He did not observe. And when he was rebuked for it, he cited to them the words of Isaiah. It's recorded in Matthew 15:9. He says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." So likewise we're going to be conformed to his image, are going to scrutinize those things which are part of our culture, but not a part of Christ. And so we will examine the various apertures of the church itself, Vacation Bible School, the way a Sunday school is run, if it needs to be, place of altar call, and all these other elements which have kind of come in. And you find now, if you look at an advertisement in some kinds of Christian newspapers, they list all the features which makes them fit into this slot of who they are. You can't even just say Independent Baptist Church. You've got to be Independent Fundamental, KJV only, bus ministry, skirt wearing, blah, 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 Baptist Church. And you need to go back and scrutinize these things and not be a people who assume tradition always to be biblical. Bible says in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you, take you as spoils of war, through philosophy, vain deceit, after the," what? "Traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We live in an age where the world is defined, our culture is defined. These things are acceptable pleasures. Here's how we can spend our Sundays. Here's what can occupy our resources. But a wise person is a discerner of the times, separates himself from it through his model Christ. You see, we are charged, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means we will set ourselves apart from what we had been and devote ourselves wholly to becoming like the one we've devoted ourselves to, which is Christ. And who is Christ? He is one who hated hypocrisy when he was on earth. He hated hypocrisy. He says in Matthew 23:25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." As we are conformed to the image of Christ, we should be more and more uncomfortable with any gap, any contradiction between the outside and the inside. I have thought about this in scrutinizing my own life. How, in certain environments, while in the car, or at home in my private room, or when off when nobody knows me at this other city, do I think, do I speak, do I do, am I inside exactly as I am on the outside when in the pulpit? We can become comfortable with extortion that is within. I was thinking yesterday about this woman in Los Angeles. Perhaps you heard the story. She had been driving around in her car with a corpse in the back seat for 10 months. She was a former realtor, the lady driving the car was, and a homeless person had been sleeping on the bench the car in nights, and this person died. This realtor didn't know, she didn't want to get in trouble, didn't know to report it. She just kind of covered the body up with newspapers and just kept driving the car like normal. That's not all that unusual. Well, it's unusual, but it's not unique. I've read several instances, and there have been short stories written about it, where a person so loved his or her spouse, when the spouse died, just couldn't move him out of the house. Slept with him in the bed for years. You think, eek, the stink of it, the awfulness of it. But I ask you, where is the worst contradiction? To have that physical life and death, the smell of it, the macabreness of it, or to have life on the outside and death on the inside spiritually. However, we've gotten comfortable with the stink of wicked thoughts when they're in our own private selves. Jesus hated hypocrisy. And we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. The primary mission, everybody who's a member of this church, is to have it. Everybody here is a Christian. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the mission. Set apart Christ as Lord. Become who He is. Who is Christ? Christ is one who trusts in His Father's provision. He had this mission. Go out 3 years or so, do these things. Just trust in me, I'll take care of your food and clothing, Father would say. It's not inconceivable that he used his craft as a carpenter, made a little money on the side through those 3 years, but there's no mention of it anywhere in the scripture. I'm not going to presume it couldn't have happened, but I think it probably would have been mentioned if it had happened. But rather, if that were the case, still, he's looking to the Father to provide completely for him. And I just had this inkling that he didn't wring his hands once. And that is how you and I are to be. Where we are totally trusting in the Father's provision. To set ourselves completely apart, we'll become just like him in this area. He said, what is this worrying about wherewithal shall we get food and drink and wherewithal shall we get that put on? What? Says, that's what the lost worry about. I take care of birds. Look at them. I take care of grass and flowers. Are you not much more important than they? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Come on now, a higher focus. God is not going to allow that which is important to be dropped because he just couldn't quite get them the provisions. I mean, you think Jesus is thinking, man, I'm doing all this great stuff. But there's nobody around to record this. I hope we get some gospel writers. Let this mind be in you, which was also in him. He trusted in his Father's provision. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And who is the Lord? He is one who is bold. He tells respected leaders that they are of the devil. He is bold. He did all that the Father told him to do. I think courage is really not the absence of fear. You? But I think it's governing the fear. Fear can be a caution. It can be a useful thing. But we don't allow it to control us. We go off and do the right thing anyway. And sometimes it's just a matter of just stepping ahead and doing it. I told some of you about when I was helping to tear down a barn and we were pulling off these 1x12 planks off the roof and we were straddling two of the trusses as we go up and pull and go up and pull. And then there was kind of like a long gap and we were, I don't know, high in the earth, maybe 30 feet or more. And you had to kind of take a big step to get over on that next plank. And I remember myself just sort of gauging, seeing if I could make that move. And then some guy came behind me, just walked along with me and just kind of stepped over. And so I go, and I stepped over too. And sometimes that's the way it is for us spiritually. Just blow it off and do it. Boldness. Christ did all that He would do, all that He was to do, with boldness. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Set apart ourselves wholly and completely from who we are and for how the Word would conform us, and give ourselves utterly to becoming who Christ is. And who is Jesus Christ? He is one who is patient with the errors of the faithful. Sometimes we who may have more intellect or more skills or more strength or more experience in various areas can find ourselves impatient with clumsy hands and ignorance and not knowing this and dropping that and not getting this math problem or understanding that map or whatever else it might be in technology. But think, how would you like to have a mind of God and come here and have to deal with human beings like the Lord Jesus? Can you understand? You guys, yet He bore up. I mean, let's think of a few basic things. They didn't understand He had to die and be buried and rise again after almost 3 years of Him being with them. They still didn't even get that. And as far as the resurrection goes, they didn't get that until after He'd already gone. They couldn't believe He wasn't in the grave yet. But they were ignorant in the most basic areas, a lot of things. Let's not forget that time they're on the ship, the disciples. And they're hungry, they're thinking food. And Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they have no clue what He's talking about. They're saying, well, I guess because we don't have bread. So they're thinking when they get to the next the shore and go on to the next bakery, don't buy yeast from Pharisees. Maybe it's corrupted or something. He goes, no, He didn't quite do that because He's patient with them. He says, no, I'm talking about their corruption, their corrupting influence. Many times they were bungling, unperceiving or unfaithful, but He is patient with them. Because we are to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Everything that He is, we are to be giving all of our energy toward becoming the same thing. And who is Jesus Christ? But one who perceives true motives. How many times in the Scriptures do we see Jesus, He saw into their heart? He knew what they were thinking. He perceived their motives. For example, He said, you seek Me not for doctrines, but for bread. So you and I need to judge with righteous judgment. We are to be a people not bungling through like those who don't know God. But we are to be a people who perceive what's going on. Discerners of the time. Understanders of the day. And perceiving what's going on in the hearts of people as God gives us grace. Because we are sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. Who is the Lord God? One who was unswervingly devoted to the Father. Devoted to the Father. He says, whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. I do nothing of myself. Whatever the Father wants, I do it. So it should be for you and me. Anybody here ever read Dilbert? Comic strip, newspapers? One of Dilbert, he's an engineer. Kind of works in a cubicle. He has a animal. He has a few animals at home. Catbert, Dogbert, Ratbert. Anyway, Ratbert is hired by the boss to be a consultant. And he doesn't know anything. The rat doesn't. But this boss, pointy-haired boss, is not very bright. And so he falls under the spell of the consultant. He puts his arms out like this, and whatever the consultant says, that will I do. And the Ratbert says, well, I want to sit on your head and grab your two pointy hairs here, and I want to work them like a bulldozer, and I want you to make little burr, burr, burr sounds with your lips and do whatever I tell you to do. It's always burr, burr, burr. He's driving around this boss through the office. It looked funny if you saw it, you know, okay? Drawn out. But my heart kind of sank because I thought, how sin can have dominion over us like this? And our fleshly lusts, our old ways can control us, and we're just like automatons being driven along by sin. When Romans 6 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But we should be liberated such that whatever the Father wills, that I do. So it was with Christ. And we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Who is the Lord God? One who is dedicated to prayer. If we are going to thrive as a church, okay, you need the right doctrine. You need people serious about the things of the Lord. You need a bunch of things. But one essential ingredient is we need good, hardcore, serious, biblical, intense, effectual prayer. Thankful as more and more people are attending on Wednesday nights. And I hope that continues. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. He told a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We see him praying all night before important decisions. He prayed through the whole night before he selected his 12 apostles. He prayed through that night until the fourth watch before he walked out in the water. On the water. He was in prayer at the time of the transfiguration. He was in prayer at the time that angels attended to him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. God would have us to pray as Christ prayed. Likewise, you want to be like Christ? You want to be everything that He is? He was a person who was determined to fulfill His life calling. He set His face like a flint when He was traveling through Samaria in between Galilee and Judea. Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Him because they saw His face. It was set as a flint. We note flint was the hardest rock at that time. And it was used for arrowheads. And the idea of setting a face like a flint was the idea of an adamantine head. Anything that you hit, it'll bust it aside. Nothing's going to get in your way. But also as an arrowhead, Jesus, an arrow on the bow of God, the Father. God releases him and he's going to go to the target that God has set for him. And nothing will get in the way. He set his face like a flint. And I think one thing that's majorly missing in the church general today is faces set like a flint. We saw in Sunday school today that for deacons' wives, for the elderly, for young women, for young men, a requirement for all was sobriety. A seriousness. Like this is important. Like the glory of God is important. Like heaven and hell is important. Like being of some substance, of some worth to heaven, has value. Being sober. When I think a face is set like a flint, one picture that comes to mind to me is the blacks marching in Selma in the 1960s. In spite of the dogs and in spite of the jeers of some people, they were set. They were going to march. And also they who went into that cafeteria and sat down at those stools were white only to be served. Look at their faces. They were set to do this. Look at those who marched up the steps of public school, and there was Governor Wallace or other officials standing with arms crossed, not going to let them enter into a white school. But the faces of those who were going to do it were set like a flint. Have you this determination? Is there anything of that quality, of that impending necessity, whereby nothing is going to stop you? Christ set his face like a flint to finish the work that he was set out to do. We are to sanctify him. Lay aside everything that we have been and are, and all of our own proclivities and all our own passions, and now we give ourselves, we have died, and now Christ is our life, and our interest is becoming like him in all the ways that the Holy Spirit would transform us. One of them is this: to have compassion for the masses' lack of direction. Jesus taught the 5,000 because he looked upon them and had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Now, one of the facets of being a sheep is they will go if directed. They will follow. But they had no teaching, these people. And so they were like sheep without a shepherd. But if they got teaching, they'd follow it. Now, I know the day will come. Perhaps it's already right on the border. Maybe it's in some measure here now where people will have itching ears. And they will decline from hearing the truth and give themselves over to hearing those things which they want to hear. But until Christ has returned, I trust there is one here and there is one there and a group over here who still want to know. Sometimes in the past when I have been most fearful of giving a message which is going to include applications, which I know some people don't like, usually on those occasions, that's when most people come forward and say, thank you that somebody has explained this topic. Because they wanted to know, just haven't had anybody lay it out. I think a lot of us are that way, where we want the details. Teach us. And that's our mission as a church, to be a teaching church. Provide more and more explanation, particularly in areas that have just sort of been given over where you don't even think about them more and you just do it. Why should there be any standards addressed? Why should there be any standards in music? Why should there be any standards about home education, public school, entertainment, all these various sorts of things? Sheep without a shepherd. Christ had compassion for the masses' lack. Are we not a directionless people today? Do we not need direction as a culture as far as what is the will of the Lord? We are to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And who is Christ? He is one who had agility with the Scriptures. There are always these people who would pop in his meetings and say, now we've got him. And they would bring up a topic like divorce. They figure they've got him coming or going. You know, what about Moses? Moses didn't put away for any cause. What do you say? Or are there those who didn't believe in the resurrection, so they bring up some story where they knew they'd got him now because of the resurrection? He'd say things like, you know, the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, what do they say? Didn't it say that God is the God of the living? And from that he explained the resurrection. He was apt, he was able with the Scriptures. And so you and I, what does this verse say? 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give answer to any man who asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Meekness and fear. I could go on. I have a much longer list of the facets of who Christ is. Do y'all get the idea? We are to observe who He is in all these practical areas, and by the Holy Spirit's working through the Word of God, we give ourselves over to becoming little Christ. No, Christ ones. The Christian is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. People are to see Christ. But I see it's time to conclude, and so I'd like to briefly step through the rest of that verse. 1 Peter 3:15. I'd like us to observe this first. That this sanctification process is to be done by all the church. All. All are addressed here. Consistent teaching of the Scriptures is that we are a team. That we are a body. One hurts, we all hurt. One sorrows, we all sorrow. One rejoices, we all rejoice. And so if we are going to be what we are to be as a church, every single one of us is to be being transformed into the image of Christ. This charge is for you and it is for me. Every one of us. You, we, all sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That means come regularly to church. It means come on time. Come all the times you can, as is reasonable. Means live a personally honorable life. And understand anything done in secret, any slothfulness, any drop in the ball, and in giving oneself over to worldliness, you're hurting us. You're hurting the cause of God, because we are one body and we are all to be sanctified. Second observation is that it's to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. This entire process is not cerebral alone. It is the Holy Spirit doing the work. You and I cannot be transformed any more into Christ in our own strength than if you were to rip out my heart and tell my body to go and do something. Third, it is to be done entirely through the Word of God. Seeing it all through the years of being a Christian, how the human inclination is to fade away from the Word of God. And hope you can still maintain being a good Christian, even though you left it for a while, the Word of God. You didn't read it this day. You didn't wash your family with this day with the Word of God, and so on. And you find it never works. There is no rhetoric. There is no conviction. There is no this and that. But that you've got to have the Word of God active in your life and in your family's life if the power of God is to be called down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Fourth, this work needs to be done from the inside out. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. God desires truth in the inward parts. There must be a transformation on the inside. And fifth and finally, this work is to be an observable hope. It's to produce an observable hope. I'm going to repeat this for the sake of some who haven't been here too long, haven't heard. I used to say it a lot in the early days of the church here. One counts around 48 evangelistic encounters in the book of Acts, give or take, depends on how you count. But around 48. It appears that in over 40 of them, the initiation occurs by the lost, inquiring of the saved. But this does not excuse us from declaring the Word of God by any means. But what we have here is an evangelistic structure in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be transformed. Become who Christ is. And then be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of hope that's in you. They see hope. They're not interested in rhetoric. They're not interested in religion. They're interested in hope. People want hope. The writer, great Gatsby, I'm just recalling it now, Scott Fitzgerald, who said that the masses of humanity live lives of quiet desperation. This week, my wife and I had an interaction with a man somewhere in his 30s, he seemed cool. And, we were just talking about things. They learned a little bit about our story. And then he started opening up. And I won't go into much of the details here, but he said, how does a person keep on? Something like that. How do you keep going? Given. And then he told us about his desperate situation he was in. But you wouldn't have known this at first encounter with him. Desperate situation. But there are, and I think it'll be greater numbers all the time, given the sinful, corrupt, degenerating nature of our culture, that many people are living lives of quiet desperation. And they see hope, they'll say, what's the reason? How did you get hope? This confident expectation that the promises of God come and are here. You know. You've met. You've been transformed into. They don't care about the rhetoric. They don't ask about the procedure as much as the hope. You see, as we have this as our mission, and I'm serious about this, this has got to be the mission. Setting apart ourselves from what we are, setting ourselves under the task of being shaped in the image of Christ. Everything is about that. As if we were actors going to play His part on stage. As that happens, we are changed. Things go right. We meet God. We walk in fellowship with Him. our conscience is lighter, our relationships are better, things are more secure, and there can be something emanating from us that people are stunned when they see it. And they ask. And now we're prepared to give answer to everyone who asks. Because all kinds of people may ask. My daughter's collected a few things for me. Forms. If you want to bake a certain kind of cake, put the ingredients in there, shape it, and you have this kind, pour stuff into that, mold it, shape it. And you recognize these things? All these different shapes for pressing out, I guess, cookies. You got your duck there. You got a cross there. You got a clown. Choo-choo train. All these different forms. We're familiar with this idea of pressing forms. There's a star. We're in the formation business. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're not to be metamorphosed into the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect work, will of God. And so, this is a very imperfect object lesson, but if I just hold it, this is not what Jesus looks like. We don't know what he looks like, but it represents Christ. If we could, like, sink this in a wax mold and then crack the mold and put it out and pour ourselves into it, this is why we're on earth, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To make Jesus Christ Lord in our hearts. And then be ready. Because people will inquire. What's the reason of the hope that is in you? And we answer with meekness.